2 Corinthians chapter number 7. We're just going to look at verse number 1 tonight. And this started as a really short sermon. Maybe it'll stay that way. We'll see. Depends on how fast you turn in your Bibles. How about that? Chapter 7, verse 1, bridges all that Paul has been writing to the remainder of this letter. It kind of takes us from where we are to where we're going. And it's a wonderful verse. In fact, if you remember, it's been a couple of weeks, but we ended here when we ended chapter 6. I just kind of read to you and talked for a minute on chapter 7, verse 1. I want us to take time in just this verse tonight and really dive deep into the subject matter that Paul is giving here. And I'm going to call it perfect holiness. Obviously, holiness, and it's by definition, is perfection. And then as we think about holiness, we want it to be perfected and be perfect in our lives. And I want us to think through that tonight. I need this, and I hope it can be a help to you as well. Paul, in this one verse, gives us the reason, the action, the result, and the posture. I'm going to use those as our headings tonight. Let's read verse 1 here. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the absolute truth that it brings into our lives. None of us here, me the most, could teach us tonight on holiness, but your word teaches us. We want to be holy. Help us to know your word and to live by it. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin tonight with the reason. He says in verse 1, having therefore these promises. Because we have these promises, we are left to be perfected in holiness. Now, what promises is he talking about? Well, we'd have to conclude it's those from the immediate context. So back up with me. Chapter 6, verse number 16. He says, in what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the promise initially there is the promise of God's presence. Then in verse 17 and 18, he says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So we add to the promise of God's presence here, the promise of fellowship with God. Now, does that bring any particular person to mind when you think of God's presence and fellowshipping with him? Okay. Bible character. It takes me all the way back to Adam and Eve. They had God's presence and they were in fellowship with him. How can this be? Holiness. This is what we long for. This is what we strive for. This is what we believe God has promised for us eventually. And the reason for that is to be restored to his presence and in fellowship with him. We have a taste of that now. We have a deposit, a down payment of that now through the Holy Spirit. But someday it'll be face to face. And what a wonderful thing that will be. So these are the promises. But we can get outside of the immediate context here and just see within biblical context, what are these promises? Having therefore these promises. Now, we note from chapter 6, verse 16 through 18, Paul is quoting from Old Testament passage. He says in 16, as God hath said. Well, where did he say this? In the Old Testament. Verse 17, saith the Lord. Verse 18, saith the Lord Almighty. He's quoting from previous references. We know that Scripture often encourages believers to action based upon God's promises. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Hear that as promises of God. God's mercy is a promise. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So there we have a promise calling us to an action. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Is that true? Has his divine power given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness? Sure. So Peter says, according to that, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. What is our part? How do we partake of the divine nature? Holiness. We didn't earn it. What did we earn? Death. We sinned. Our payment for that was death. Jesus died, and now we get to partake in that righteousness, holiness. He says, then having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we have promises that give us a reason. Promises that promote us to action. We have a reason. We have a motivation for perfecting holiness in this life. God has said, in the immediate context again here, he will dwell in our midst and walk among us. Secondly, he will be our God. We will be his people. Third, he will welcome us as friends. And then fourth, he will be a father and we will be sons and daughters to him. This is the promise. From that promise, then we get the action. The action is, let us cleanse ourselves. So having this promise, Paul's reason, we come up with an action. Let us cleanse ourselves. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Defilement. The defilements, the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. And this is everything, both internal and external. The action here is personal and comprehensive. Body and spirit. Think of the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was guilty of the sins of the flesh. Body. His older brother then was guilty of, he was moral. He didn't go to the far country. He didn't waste his inheritance on riotous living, but he was guilty of sins of the spirit. Internally, he was judgmental. He was legalistic. He was pharisaical. So this is what Paul is talking about here when he says, cleanse yourself from these defilements, this filthiness of body and spirit. Filthiness is anything that impacts the believer's life against holiness. What is a defilement to me? What is it that keeps you from being holy? What is a defilement? What is filthiness in my life? It is what causes you to not grow in your holiness, to not be more holy. MacDonald says, defilement of the flesh includes all forms of physical impurity, whereas filthiness of the spirit covers one's inward life, motives, and thoughts. Paul's point here is no defilement is acceptable in the Christian life, however small it may be. Kent Hughes says the great tragedy for so many is that as they get older, they do not get any holier. Time has been the enemy. They left their moral apex in junior high. They were better boys than they will ever be men. Holiness is farther from completion. And that's not the path. In fact, if you met a grown man tonight, let's put him in his 50s, but he still carried himself as a 13-year-old. He had the slouched shoulders and he had the goofy grin on his face and he was immature to that level. You would say, this is weird. This is odd. This is abnormal for a man of his age to carry himself that way. In fact, you would think there had to have been some mental retardation along the way there. Well, what do we call it then in our growth in holiness when we were saved at a certain physical age and then spiritual age, we're babes, right? But maybe 10 years later or 30 years later, we've not grown past that point. I'll never forget when I was a youth pastor down in Georgia counseling with a mother and her teenage daughter, and the mother was simply wanting me to make the teenage daughter do what the mother said. And I was trying to address just the fact of a relationship with Christ and the holiness that should come through that. And the mom got just flabbergasted with me. She said, I know what the Bible says. She's as saved as she's ever going to be. Just tell her to do what I say. I said, well, you skipped over two very important things there. What does the Bible say? And if she's as saved as she's ever going to be, what is she? She's dead or lost. She's either dead in her trespasses and sins or she's reached glorification and she's physically about to drop off the earth because God's going to take her because she's perfect. So we have some spiritual responsibilities. We must cleanse ourselves from anything that defiles us. It is not enough to simply ask God to cleanse us. That is a step. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. But that's not enough. We must also clean up our own lives and get rid of things in our lives that make it easy for us to sin. Yes, all things are lawful for me. So I'm not going to preach this passage tonight and give you a list of things. Go home and get rid of all these things in your life and you'll be more holy. That list would not work. It would be different from person to person. But all things are not expedient for me. How do I determine if something is lawful yet not expedient? Does it promote my growth in holiness or does it hinder my growth in holiness? Does it make it easier for me to sin or harder for me to sin? Wiersbe said, "No believer can legislate for any other believer. Each one knows the problems of his own heart and life." Romans 13:14 says, "But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Can you see the imagery there? He says, put on the Lord, like put on your coat. And he says, don't make provisions for your flesh to fulfill the lust. So what do you not put on? Whatever it is in your life that's going to allow you to sin. Don't wear that jacket today. Take that one off. Leave it in the closet. Burn it. Get rid of it. Just put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Carry him around today. It'll be a little harder to sin, but Jesus walking with you on it. What is it that defiles us? Paul simply says here, cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, the things that defile you. But what is it specifically that he's talking about here? That Greek word from which we draw filthiness or defilement in verse number one there, in this immediate context. In fact, this is the only time that word is used in the Old and the New Testament. There's two additional uses of it in the Old Testament. And can anybody guess when we get filthiness or defilement in the Old Testament? Does anybody know what it's specifically referring to there? It's referring to idols. It's not referring to individualistic sins, preferential sins, things that we might say, yeah, that's right, they shouldn't be doing that. They're unholy because they do. No, it's actually referring to unholy alliances and association with false gods. But I think we can apply it past that. I doubt very many of us here this morning or this evening. It's Sunday, Miss Carol, this morning. I doubt very many of us here this evening prayed to a carved statue before we came over. I doubt very many of you in your pocket could just pull out a little pocket God and say, this is my God. No, we're worshipers of the one true God. We're Christians. We believe the Bible. So how do we apply this then? Do you have a pocket? Oh, a cell phone. Yes. There are days when it promotes my holiness. There are days that it does not. Mostly internally, we can apply this to our thoughts. I don't know about you guys, but the biggest battlefield I ever go to war on with the Lord's armor is right in my own head. I don't preach this to you tonight as someone who's mastered this. I would be like Paul tonight. I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm the lowest on the totem pole here. Somebody else should give this sermon. But it's not me that matters. It's the truth of the word that matters. So I'll herald for the king and let him tell us what he wants us to know tonight. I feel like an 18-year-old preacher trying to preach to a bunch of parents on parenting with no kids. What about our thought life? And then in the external, how can we apply this? There are things that affect your holiness. There are philosophies in the world around you. There are influences in the world around you. You know, it used to be, if you study old marketing, they tried to market to you without you knowing they were marketing to you. Let's go out to the kitchen. Let's go out to the kitchen. Let's go out to the kitchen. And what? Find ourselves a snack. See, it worked on Aaron and I. That's why he worries about his weight. Yes, I've mastered that one. Yeah, nowadays it's not that way at all. They're very upfront about it. We're trying to influence you to do this or be like this or act in this way. It's in the programming. It's in the commercials. It's in the magazines, and it's on the websites. It's just all there. Influences. There are people that externally influence us. There are things that externally influence us. Paul says, because of these promises, we'll be his people. We'll be in his presence. He'll be a father to us. We'll be his sons and daughters. Because of these promises, we must be cleansing ourselves. Yes, he will cleanse us. But there's two parts to this. We must be cleansing ourselves. Get rid of the filthiness. Cleanse yourself from the defilements of the flesh and the spirit. And then Paul tells us the result of this. Perfecting holiness. Now let me read that together. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. I'm so glad that God's gospel is just this way. It's not one-sided. He doesn't say, if you'll just keep yourself from these things, I will be your God and you will be my people. No, there's the positive side. God is saying here, I will continually conform you to the image of Christ. How often? Every single day. His mercies are renewed every morning and day by day. Paul said he has to die to himself how often? Daily. Yes. To be putting away sin but neglecting perfect holiness is legalism. It's the Pharisaical way to live the faith. But to be trying to perfect holiness alongside a known sin is then a misuse of grace. It's spiritual malpractice. It's like the antinomian, those who believed that grace relieves the Christian from God's moral law. It's just not so. The process of perfecting holiness requires both separation and devotion. Separated from some things, separated unto some things. Mostly when you find holiness in the scripture, it is predominantly that separated unto God, which naturally means separated away from some things. Now get your head wrapped around the full context here. Chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye what? Separate. How many of you grew up in a fundamentalist church where that's how you were taught who not to hang out with at school? Lots of us. Maybe we can apply it that way. I've got children. There's some kids I don't want them to hang around. I have to watch my kids around the Ruse and the Fox kids. Actually, they have to watch their kids around mine, I imagine. And what he's saying here is be separate unto him. It's not just the negative. Sure, cleanse yourselves. The filthiness, the defilements, let those things drop off. But this pursuit of holiness, add to, build up in. God isn't asking us to be perfect. He isn't asking us to become perfect. The tense here, rather, is that he will make us perfect. Perfect, or to perfect, from the Greek here means to accomplish, to bring about to completion. Let's read it that way. Cleanse yourself from the defilements of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion. Completing your holiness, accomplishing your holiness in the fear of God. This word means moving towards maturity. There's been times in my life that I've had to purposely move toward maturity. The day that I decided I love Shanae and I want to marry her was the day I decided that I've got to stop fooling around and get a job and earn some money. The day we went to the hospital and they said, and it was earlier for you than me, but it was the day they said, we're going to deliver this boy today. And about 3 hours later, little Jack was here. Now, for Shanae, that started 9 months ahead. She probably had to grow in her maturity then. For me, I was still playing video games. But then Jack showed up on the scene and my eyes wouldn't stop leaking. And I was holding this little guy in my hand and this enormous responsibility of I have to raise this child. And I had to pursue maturity. And on and on and on through life, we can go with all those illustrations, and you've all gone through them, and you all do go through them. It's no different spiritually. There will be times of great failure in your spiritual walk, and you'll say, I've got to increase my growth and maturity. There will be times of great victory in your spiritual walk. And you'll have to realize those are times as well. You're up on this mountain, but what comes next? It's a valley, and you're going to have to increase your growth and maturity, or that valley's just going to kneecap you. So this isn't God saying, be perfect. This isn't God saying, on your own, become perfect. This is God saying, move toward maturity. Let me get you to start turning. Go to Philippians 1. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Some of you probably have a translation that says something like, he will be faithful to complete it. It's a bad translation, in my opinion. It's not what Paul is saying here. It's true, he will be faithful to complete it, but the tense of what Paul is communicating here is, don't just hang on and hope until the end. That's not what he's saying there, is it? No, he's saying have joy in the present, knowing that he will perform it. Have you ever been to the symphony? If you've never been to the symphony, have you ever been to the VFW on Friday night? I figure those are the two extremes. Does that work for you, Tom? All right, well, on either extreme, you don't show up at the beginning of the show and say, oh, I can't wait till this thing's over. This will be great when they finally get done. I can't wait till the very end and they take their bow and we can cheer and say, encore, encore. That's not what we do. No, we came there to see them do what? Perform it. That's what Paul is saying here to the Philippians. One of the most encouraging books in all the Bible is Philippians. And he says here, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began this good work. Now go back to, in your mind, you don't have to turn there, Corinthians, chapter 2 Corinthians 7. What is the good work? Holiness. This work of perfecting holiness in you. He who began this, he will perform it. He will conduct it. He will play the violin and the clarinet and the boom, boom, boom drums every now and then. He will be faithful to complete it, meaning he will regularly perform it on you until Jesus returns. Practical sanctification is progressive. Progressively, sanctification is perfected. Praise the Lord. Don't miss that. Practical sanctification is progressive. Progressively, sanctification is perfected. If we're not careful, we want to live over there in perfect land. And we're discouraged Christians all the time. And sometimes we need to be. Sometimes I sin mightily and I'm very discouraged. And I don't understand why God gives me grace. But here is an encouragement that I need to live in practical sanctification, looking forward to perfect sanctification, which we know is what? Glorification. Full holiness, but it happens progressively. Chuck Swindoll says, this doesn't mean we will be in a state of sinless perfection until Christ returns, but that God will continue to work in us in a forward trajectory of spiritual maturity throughout our lives. Our holiness is always a work in progress, an ongoing growth that comes when we reverence God in the light of His great promises to us. Probably at some time in each of our adult lives, we sat down before someone who was going to help us plan our retirement. And they always show the same chart. I've messed up a couple of times, so I've been to two or three of these guys, so I know. There's always this chart that says, well, of course, our products have gone up and down. But over the years, in the last 100 years, what have they mostly done? Had an upward trajectory, right? And that's what we hope for. So someday I can afford to live when I don't get paid to do what I do anymore. And this is exactly what Paul is speaking of here when he says perfecting holiness. This upward trajectory. If we were not involved with our human nature and our strong wills, it would be just straight up. It'd be an elevator. But we are involved. And we're sin cursed. And we have the old nature to battle with. And so there's ups and downs, but it's constantly on the up. Look at 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verse number 18. Peter says, "But grow in grace." Parker got up this morning and he stretched and he walked through the kitchen to have his hot chocolate. And do you remember what you said to me first thing? "Dad, I'm pretty sure I grew last night." "Did you measure?" "No." "So we don't know." I said, "You probably did, Parker. You're in growing days right now." And oh, well, that's laughable to us. And we love to think of the beauty of a child and how important it is to be growing. And now at my age and your ages, we're trying not to grow. As we grow the wrong way, we grow horizontally, not vertically. But think about a child and how important it is to grow and to stand up straight and to get, what do they want to get? Big. You talk to any child and they'll say, "I'm getting big. I'm big now." Peter's saying here, be big. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Holiness is something that God gives to Christians, but it is also something that Christians strive to complete. Ultimately, holiness is something that God will complete. There's three phrases there. I want to take a moment and go through those three phrases and give you some proof texts to go along with it. Well, let's start with holiness is something that God gives to Christians. I could say that and you can say amen to that, but can you prove that with your Bibles? That's important. So here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 30 and verse number 31. Holiness is something that God gives to Christians. "But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So where does our sanctification come from? God. We are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us sanctification. All right, now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 13. I'm going to have to make these sword drills so y'all turn faster. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of truth." Where does that verse tell us our sanctification comes from? God. It's of His doing. It's of His good pleasure. It's of His will. He has chosen to sanctify us. So sanctification, holiness, is something that God gives to Christians. But it is also something that the Bible teaches us Christians are to strive to complete. Go to first. Hold your place in, you're in 2 Thessalonians, right? Keep your finger there. Go over to 1 Corinthians 7. A few pages back to the left. 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 34. There's just a little phrase in there that I want you to read. As it speaks about caring for the things of the Lord to be holy both in body and spirit. Context doesn't fit our context that we're working in here tonight, but that phrase works very well here, that there is a thing in holiness where Christians strived to complete it. So he's talking about the difference between a wife and a virgin. He says, the unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy, both in body and spirit. But she that is married, you don't even have to read the rest of the verse. What is she worried about? Yeah. The world, he says here, that she may please her husband or her family or her home or whatever that is. And he's not saying that in a negative connotation. He's simply making the case here that we must strive to complete holiness. Now go back to, you were in 2 Thessalonians. Just flip one page there to 1 Thessalonians 4. And if you're not flipping with us, at least go to this one. Get a Bible out of the pew there, or the chair. 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm going to read 8 verses here, and I want you to see these. So God gives us holiness, but we are also to strive to complete our holiness. Chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you should abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. So he makes this case here, and he uses some specific sins. Well, we didn't even have to get into the specific sins. The case is simple, and it is made there. God has called us to this. God will bring us into this, but along the way, there are some things we've got to avoid and some things we've got to cling to. Romans 6:19, Paul says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Catch that last phrase. Yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. What is he saying there? Christians should strive to complete holiness. And then ultimately, we are secure in one phrase. Holiness is something that God will complete. So yes, he gives it to us. We strive to complete it. But ultimately, it is he who completes it. If you're still in 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter 3, verse number 13. To the end, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in what? Holiness before who? Before himself. Even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Not only does he tell us what he's going to do, but he tells us when he's going to do it. This is a wonderful hope that we have here. My favorite, and you could turn or not, Romans 8. We're going to read verse 28 through 30. I hope you can quote Romans 8. 28, 29, and 30. Often we can quote verse 28, but it's become a lot like Philippians 4:13. It's a verse used out of context much. Not only does Paul say that all things work together, but he tells us exactly what those things are. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Here are the things. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. What do we call being conformed to the image of the Son? Sanctification. Growth in holiness. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also what? Glorified. Made holy. So ultimately, God is going to make us holy. And we can balance all of these verses with Galatians 5:25, which we're going to eventually get to on a Sunday morning, but it's a wonderful verse. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Garland New American Commentary says this. He says that verse this way: just as we live by the Spirit, let us also strive to keep in step with the Spirit. That's a good way to say that. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Just as we live by the Spirit, let us also strive to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, can we? We're going to struggle to do that in this life, but I sure want to be trying. We end with the posture. Go back to 2 Corinthians 7. The posture that he prescribes here is in the fear of God. So perfecting holiness, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul is writing about the attitude of the Christian within this process. I don't think I have to preach this to you. What are two negative attitudes that we could have on either side of this issue? The balanced would be we do this in the fear of God. If you get off in the rut on one side of that ditch, what do you do? Okay, so we'll call that the antinomian approach, right? We all sin so that grace may abound. I've got grace. I'm free from sin. I can do whatever I want. And the other side is what? I'm going to do everything perfect all the time so that I can make sure that I'm pleasing God. Now, I've got to tell you, for most of us, that is the more comfortable way to lean. Probably for all of us, it's the safest way to lean. But we're not careful, we forget something. He said, cleanse yourselves from the filthiness and the defilements of what two areas? The body and the spirit. See, in the legalist approach, we lean so hard into our works that what do we begin to feel like? Self-righteous, self-justified. Now we're committing defilements in the spirit. And we're just as filthy as should we have been out just sinning. I know one's easier to defend than the other, but they're both sort of vomit makers for God, right? He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. Your lukewarmness makes me want to spew you out of my mouth. There is to be a fear of God, a reverence for God, which produces obedience to the process of sanctification. To experience the kind of acceptance Paul is writing of here, we must have a vertical reverence. We must be putting God first. Chuck Swindoll again, he says, this means your primary goal as a young adult is not to find a mate for life. It is to revere God in your life. Your goal as a business person is not to make a great name for yourself. It is to revere His holy name. Your goal as a pastor or minister of the church is not to grow your church so that it will be a force to be reckoned with. It is to help your congregation revere the Lord God Almighty and reckon with His holiness. So Paul says, because we have these promises, we make a clean break with our defilements. And what is the result? God will perfect holiness in us. Work and progressive sanctification more than sinless perfection. Robert Murray McShane. How many of you do McShane's reading plan? I know a lot of you do that one. Murray McShane said, Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a man to be on this side of heaven. And to put George Rye right up there with Murray McShane, Brother Rye used to always say, I'll never fault a man more right than me. I would get aggravated. Brother Rye and I would talk about other preachers. We gossip sometimes. And I would say, you believe this guy? He's just this and that and the other. And boy, just so legalistic. And he said, dear brother, I'll never fault a man more right than me. That was his nice way of saying to the young Timothy, shut up, quit gossiping, and get him off your mind. Let's pray. God, so many times we take your love and your grace as permission to compromise with the world. Give us the wisdom to know how to live in this world free of defilements. You are our God. Help us to revere you in fear as the Holy One. Thank you that you are making us holy as well. Amen.